In just a few short days, families will be gathering around, all around the world, celebrating Christmas. But I'm afraid that we are seeing, as the years go by, our society not truly understanding what Christmas Day means. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the true meaning of Christmas, about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with this message, there are many directions I could go this morning using the text that we have today. But I want to talk to you about why the Lord of glory was laid in a manger. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I hope it'll help you out today. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn." The birth of Jesus is a time surrounded by many miracles. There are angelic appearances, a virgin conception, split-second timing as to the precise moment of his birth. I mean, the hand of God is highly visible in the birth of our Lord Jesus into this world. However, every time I look afresh at the birth of our Lord Jesus, I never cease to be amazed by the simple statement that we find in verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn." To me, that thought that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come into this world and be placed in a manger is almost beyond my level of comprehension. Think about it. A manger is a feeding trough for farm animals. It wasn't a bad place for feeding sheep or cattle, but to my mind, it certainly was no place for a baby to be placed, much less the Son of God. However, as I think about this great truth, I realize that there are some pretty important reasons why Jesus was placed in a manger at his birth. And this morning, I'm going to take a few moments that we have and address the question, why was the Lord of glory placed in a manger? And one of the first things I want to point out and notice here is because of alienation. Verse 7 plainly says that Jesus was placed in a makeshift cradle because there is no room available for him and his family in the inn there in Bethlehem. It's sad to say that when God came to earth to redeem sinners, men responded by putting up a no vacancy sign. Well, things haven't changed much in the intervening 2,000 years. There's still no room for Jesus Christ in society, in schools, many homes, most lives, and sadly, even in some churches. The question you and I need to answer for ourselves is this: have we made room for Jesus in our hearts? He was unwanted then, and for the most part, he still is. And I have to reason with this and look at this, and we look at our world today and consider the condition that it is in, the pain and the suffering our world is rocking and reeling with right now, the fear it has, and because so much the world has rejected the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, who came to save this world and to bring sense to it and to make it a livable place without all the fear and the pain and the anguish and the suffering that we have in our society and our lives today, It's because so many people have left Jesus out. You know, we look in our Christmas holiday season, and so much of it has come and gone through the years, as again happening this year, that it's become so secular. And so much of the meaning of Christmas has been pushed aside and covered up, forgotten, that this world, the reason we celebrate Christmas is to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has become more of a time of just family or good seasons and good holidays and not too much of Christ anymore. Yeah, I would like to see a world that come back to see in a Savior for who He is, the Son of God who came and was born in this world to live and die, to be a sacrifice for all of mankind. You know, we won't probably see it in this lifetime. We probably won't see it for some time to come, but one day Jesus will come back and He'll set His kingdom up in the world and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then He'll get His place, His rightful place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want us to look at another thing here that we see. It's not only because of alienation, but also because of association. You see, when Jesus allowed Himself to be laid in that manger, He was identifying Himself with those He came to save. There are three areas of men's lives that Jesus came to identify with. First of all, with mankind's poverty. See, He knows about our needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." He knows about our poverty. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, we read there, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Our Lord knows and understands. When He lived on this earth, He wasn't living above man. He was living with man in His suffering. And He has promised to meet our needs and to provide all things for us. But also, because of association, He associated with man's poverty, but He also associated with mankind's problems. He knows about our struggles. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." He knows about our trials that we face. He has identified Himself with them. Therefore, He is able to help us through our troubles and to meet the needs of our life. He's a Savior that has lived where we live today and has felt like we feel things today. He came down as man, as a human being. And He's gone through so many of all the things that we have gone through. And the reason is because He wants to be approachable to us. He wants us to be able to look at Him and say, "God understands, Christ understands where I'm coming from, what I'm feeling." But we see a third area of how He identifies. He identifies with mankind's priorities. Our Lord detested worldly pomp and riches while He was here. When Jesus came into this world, He came to teach us that there is a higher priority of life. And that priority is the glory of the Father. Luke chapter 16, verse 15 says, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." As man tries or really places his desires upon things of this world, the riches of this world, fame, popularity, preeminence, whatever it might be, those are the things that are highly esteemed by man, And God looks at that and he says it's an abomination, it's detestable to him. Because we have lifted up those things which are temporary and we've forgotten Christ. We've forgotten God the Father. We've forgotten to lift up his glory and to recognize him and to promote him in the world in which we live. Jesus came and was born in a humble manger to remind men that the greatest aspiration of the human soul is to seek the glory of an almighty God ahead of everything else. We are told in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your word is seek God in this day and age, and seek God in this world. Now, I know there's a lot of pulls of the world. There's a lot of pulls today to get our minds away from God, away from serving him, away from attending a church and being part of an institution that he created before he left. It's not man-made, it's God-made. Now, man runs it like God plans, and sometimes man corrupts it, but it's God's institution. It's a place where weekly we come together, we're reminded again about our responsibilities to God and how much God loves us and our heartache and our suffering and our sorrow and how he can supply our needs and how we're supposed to glorify him and lift him up in this old broken world that we are in today. But I want us to notice a third area. Because of his accessibility. Because of his accessibility. Imagine for a moment that Jesus had been born in Herod's palace. Herod was a king. And suppose he is born amid all the riches and the finery of that place. Imagine that his bed had been a golden crib. Imagine him having enjoyed a life of abundance and plenty. Imagine him being separated from the common man by the walls and guards of the king's palace. If that were the case, would you feel at liberty to come to him? No, probably not. He lives in a different world, at a different level. He'd be very unapproachable to us. We'd have a very difficult time making our way to him and getting to him. However, he was born in a manger, and thereby he made himself accessible to all those who would come to him. Luke chapter 2 records the visit of the shepherds. You know, these men were told about Christ's arrival by a great host of angels that appeared to them while they were in the fields at night. And they went to the city of Bethlehem. There they're to find the newborn king. And they came, these were common men. They were dirty, vile men, but they felt at liberty to approach him in this place. Later, even the wise men who these learned and wealthy men felt equally at home bowing before him. You know, I'm certain that one of the reasons Jesus shunned the palace in favor of the stable was so that he would be available to all who desire to come to him. And thank God, whosoever will can find all they'll ever need in Jesus. From the lowliest man to the most influential ruler, all men have a right to come to Jesus. And lastly, because of an announcement. When Mary took her firstborn, her newborn baby, and placed him in that feeding trough, she is painting an image far more vivid than she realized. For there in Bethlehem, the house of the city was called, that name means the house of bread. The bread of life is born, Jesus Christ. Isn't it appropriate that the one who would feed the souls of countless multitudes should have his bed in the very place where animals came to be fed? It just serves to remind us that when hungry men come to Jesus and receive him, he satisfies the longing soul. In Psalm chapter 107 verse 9 tells us, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He gives him bread of life. It was almost as if God were saying, dinner is served, come and dine. You know, I'm so glad that We serve a God that accepts all people and wants all of us and desires all of us to come to him because he can supply all the needs that we have. You know, as a pastor, I realize, and I'm sure my congregation realizes that I can't meet the needs of every individual that attends our services, members of our church. There's so many broken hearts, so many areas in which, of course, I'm unable to really help. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. But we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who does have that ability and does have the power to help us in a great time of need and suffering and heartbreak and heartache, whether it's emotionally, mentally, whether it's physically, whatever the case might be. Jesus is the answer for all a man's needs. And I love this time of year as we remember his birth and we think how he came for that purpose for us, for all of mankind. And I fight against a society today that is trying to push Jesus away and cover him up and bury him away like he's just a fairy tale and he doesn't exist. You know, without Jesus Christ, what hope does man have? I thank God that many years ago I came to know him. He found me and saved me and changed my life. In the many years I've lived now, some 36 years I've lived as a Christian, I would never change the path I've been on. Each step of the way, I've gotten to know him better. Each step of the way, I've gotten to understand him. And my faith has grown to rest in him and trust him through the years. And I still face many trials and pains and heartaches, but I know I have a Savior who cares, number one, and secondly, who gives me strength and the grace to get me through all these events that we face in our lifetime. And I've faced them just like anyone else has, and Jesus Christ has been my hope and been my help, my strength through all that time. And the fear I have is today that many people will forget Christ. They will ignore him. And there are so many yet to come to receive him as their personal Savior. They've been fooled and steeped in false religions and false ideas. And for some reason, the flesh of man just refuses to come toward the Savior, the one who really knows us and can take care of us. We have this independence that we want to do things ourselves and make things right ourselves by being good and doing good. And, you know, the Bible says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not pure goodness, not holiness, not the goodness that Christ has, but the goodness that man has, which is usually has some ulterior motives behind what we do. It's out of a feeling of making yourself feel better or look better or be better by doing these things. But we have to realize that that's not the way to eternal life. That's not the way to heaven. But the only way to heaven is through this babe in a manger, Jesus Christ, who lived and died on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago and gave himself a sacrifice, a payment for the sins of the whole human race. And any person in this world can come to Jesus and receive him as their Savior and put their faith in him, and they can be born again spiritually into the family of God and walk in this life with the promise of heaven and with a Savior that loves them and the hope for a future, a hope for their own self and also for their children. Yeah, I think the birth of Jesus is a pretty significant event. And I'm glad it happened as it did, because I find there is room for me and you to come to him and be saved by his grace. Yeah, I'm glad I am part of a church that all people are welcome. All people come. We have everyone, probably, in most cases, I would say, represent our society. We have the poor. We have some wealthy. We have working class people. And these people all feel comfortable to come together because we focus on one person, as Jesus Christ. We're not focusing on the haves and the have-nots and the appearances. We focus on the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, and we rejoice together, we serve together, we live for him, and we praise him and glorify him. You know, there may be someone listening to this broadcast and today, and you're living a life without hope. You're living a life with fear of maybe things of today and possibly things of tomorrow, of fear. You're living your life without direction. And one of the first things, if I could say to you to help you, is to first be honest with yourself. Recognize yourself for who you are, a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And we realize our condition. The Bible says that those who are in sin, one day have to pay for that sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And that death refers to an eternal lake of fire mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. It tells there's an everlasting lake, a separation from God forever. Our condition is a lost condition, lost and without hope. And no way to escape that in our own power, our own flesh. But the third thing to realize as we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That was his purpose. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that's every human being in this world. And Jesus went to a cross one day and was nailed on that cross and died on that cross. He did that to make a payment for the sins of mankind, all of the wrath of God towards sin was placed on Jesus Christ that day on the cross. He suffered like no man would ever suffer. He died a horrendous death and was buried. Many thought that was the end thereof, but the truth of the matter is that is now the beginning. Jesus was there for 3 days and three nights. He rose from the grave. He overcame death. And he walked on earth for 40 days, showing himself alive, and then ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And today he ever liveth to make intercession for man. And all that will come to him in faith and believe on him can be saved. It's simply by not a prayer of a good sounding prayer. It's simple faith. And one man in the Bible just simply smote his chest and said to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He knew his condition. He was seeking salvation in Christ. Others have come and just acknowledged their condition, that they're lost on their way to hell, and that that day, that moment, in that prayer, they are receiving and asking Jesus Christ to be their Savior and receiving that free gift of eternal life given to him. It's not a hard prayer. It's an act of faith. And every person has faith. And every person can exercise that faith how they choose to. And I am imploring you, I am begging you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that today you will bow your head and receive him and receive that gift of everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not acknowledging him with the head, but it's believing on him. I can look at a chair, acknowledge a chair is there for a person to sit on and hold them up. But my faith is when I take action, I go to that chair and I rest all my weight upon it and sit upon it. There's an action in belief. And that's the same thing in believing in Jesus Christ. Not just the head knowledge. Many people in America have that. But they've not come to him in faith and received him personally. And I want to invite you today to come to our evening service. We're having a cantata, a play, Lifting Up Christ. It begins at 6 o'clock this evening, and we'd sure love to have you as our visitor to enjoy this season with us and remember our Lord's birth And we just want to be a blessing to you. So we hope we'll see you tonight. Services begin at 6 o'clock.